talks too much. She says too much information. She did say the most important thing is that I'm an old woman. So when she called me up and said, would you come to Kelowna to do the conference? She said, listen, do you realize I'm going to be 80 this year and traveling 5 hours over there and I don't know what. And then you have 3 hours difference. You know, it's 10, 17 minutes in my time. So you've got 3 hours difference. Anyway, so I said to her, I'll think about it. I pray about it. 3 nights after that, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and the Lord gave me the title and the subtitles of the 5 sessions. So I said, okay, Lord, now I realize that's what you want me to do. So actually, I did have health challenges since I've been here, since 2019, and I didn't think I was going to travel that far, but the Lord had his plan. And that is why I chose the subject very close to my heart. And the Lord confirmed it. So I always like to read the scripture before we talk about the subject. And also to let you know that this old lady has produced a handout for you, which you're going to have it on your way out. And it has all the Bible references, because it's not what Nadia says. I want you to go home and read those verses. So don't worry about taking notes about the numbers, and because sometimes you take them down wrong, so I took it for you. And as you can tell, the most important thing for me is the Word of God. So I have all the references written out and some notes with them as well. So we're going to be talking about a very important subject. Now when people ask you, where are you from? I've been asked that 3 or 4 times today. I don't know whether I'm going to say I was born in Egypt, I lived in England, I'm a Canadian citizen, I am certified specialist in both Canada and the United States. No. I'd rather say I am in Christ. That's the most important thing. So, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow to give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to address thee as Abba Father. We thank you that we can approach the throne of grace to ask for help, because we are needy people. And we pray, Lord, that your presence be with us as we seek to look into your word and hear your voice for each one of us today, speaker and listeners alike. Because we ask this in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And before we start, I'd like to ask, who is it that's going to stand up and read a portion of scripture? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. made to abound toward us in all wisdom and truth, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Thank you very much. So you see really that in Christ we have a past that is settled, a present that is covered, and a future that is secure. So what are we going to do this weekend? We're going to look at the privileges that we have in Christ in our first session. In our second session, we're going to understand what it is to have Christ preeminent in our lives and how we can do that through God the Holy Spirit. And then the third one, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and see our brother Habakkuk and how he prophesied and explained to us that we should live by faith. And then we're going to look at the spiritual gifts tomorrow night. And on Sunday, if the Lord may not come, we would look at Christ our High Priest. So this is a summary of what we're going to go through this weekend. Now, we are in our first session, so we want to talk about in Christ. And if we look at the 14 verses in 1 Ephesians, we're going to see that in Christ is repeated so many times. And the privileges we have. I think we can spend the whole weekend on those 14 verses. But as a good pathologist, I like to dissect things. And I like to make them simplistic, even for a first-year medical student to understand. So you'll bear with me if I go very simple. Now, I know many of you are very learned in the scriptures. But just in case, there is even one. I would like to make sure that we are on the same wavelength. So we're going to talk about in Christ. Yes, if we look at the definition of the word privilege, we're going to find that it says it's a special right, advantage, or immunity granted only to a particular person or group. So that is a special, exclusive group that are privileged in Christ. And that's what we read about in our reading of Ephesians. Why? Because it is Christ in us. You are in Christ. That means part of him, God the Holy Spirit, is in you. And you are unique, unlike the people who do not have Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? We want to explore that a little bit, dissect it a little bit. And how do I become in Christ? Just in case there is even one person who has not yet understood what it is to become in Christ. What do I have in Christ? What are those specific privileges? And why did God make us in Christ? And where the rubber hits the road, should my conduct and your conduct and behavior be as ones in Christ? And then we want to look at some practical advice from the scriptures and end up with a personal chapter. So you can see the dissection parts of my verse on in Christ. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, old things have become new. And 2 Peter 1:4 tells me that I'm a partaker of divine nature if I become in Christ. What does that mean? We know the verses, we know the words, but let us dissect it further so we understand it as it applies to each one of your hearts. The new creation, according to the Greek, is a concept found in the New Testament, related to the new life, a new man, referring to the spiritual rebirth through Christ Jesus. God does not put band-aids on things. He creates a new person in you when you become in Christ. It is with reference also to the Genesis creation narrative. So it's a new creation. It's not just like he's going to put some makeup on you. No. He creates a new creation. And to have a divine nature is to possess all the attributes that make God who he is. So this divine nature refers to the spiritual attributes of God. You realize that? His spiritual nature, the righteous character of God, his righteous nature, and the supernatural possibilities of God, his supernatural nature. That's the divine nature that God imparts to us. Our problem is we don't take advantage of it. We don't listen to the still little voice in us. We don't allow God the Holy Spirit to be the ruler of my heart. I put him in the back seat, not in the driver's seat, but it's my choice. He didn't create us robots, he gave us free will, but he gave us all the possibilities. And yet, through the atonement, we can ultimately become like our Heavenly Father. One day, in the future, as we read in the first few verses of Ephesians, that we will ultimately become like our Heavenly Father. He's changing us. He is, well, the biblical term is sanctification. What does that mean? He's setting us apart and conforming us to the image of his beloved Son. So one day, we will become more like him to take on his nature, the divine nature. You see, associated with the divine nature are certain spiritual attributes which we can achieve now and strive to possess if only we would give him the rule of our hearts. Not by the lips. I've often said to my students, there's a difference between the lip and the heart. They're 12 inches. I measured it, by the way. And many of us speak the words, but don't do really from the heart. That's why the Lord said, if you have faith as big as a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. You ever stop to think about that? You can move mountains? Yes. You have mountains of difficulties and trials and temptations. And I'm sure if I ask everyone in this room, you have things that are bothering you and things that are challenging you in your life. But if you have faith, you can move those mountains. You can leave the load to the Lord. You see, to be a partaker of the divine nature means that the characteristics of God's nature
become my own because he created a new life in me. And that is what in Christ really means. Well, we can go through this and go through what God created, perfect, holy, sovereign, loving, faithful, can do no wrong, cannot lie, totally trustworthy, never changes. And then Adam and Eve came. But with the Christian, there is a much better chance. And we're going to go into that in a minute. So how do I become in Christ? How do I get the seal of approval? Paul, in the Epistle of Ephesians, he says, we are accepted in the Beloved. Why are we accepted in the Beloved? Because he paid the price to make us in Christ. He paid the price by his blood in Ephesians 2:13. And how do I get that? I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to work for it. I have to have faith in Jesus Christ. Recognize that I am a sinner. Recognize that I need a Savior. And by faith in the finished work on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for me, that is when I can be in Christ and have the seal. He puts a piece of him, his own spirit in me to guide me, direct me, help me. Because I have to live above the normal. I have to live in a way counterculture of what I'm surrounded by. But I cannot do it on my own. I have to depend on him. And how do I really become wise unto those things? Get into the Word. And if you don't remember anything I say this weekend, remember this. You really want to be in Christ? Get into the Word of God. And I'm not saying read it like you read the newspaper. Read it, meditate, and dig into it. He will be speaking to you through the Word of God. That's the wisdom that we need. And of course, the very famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In my Bible, I have a drawing written by a missionary who came to Egypt when I was 7 years old and wrote to me this verse, for God so loved Nadia that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Nadia believes in him, she should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know what? 80 minus 7 is what? I have not looked back. It is the belief in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting my faith and trust in his finished work, that I become in Christ. I want to appeal to every one of you here tonight. Have you made that step? And I'm not talking about the easy believers that's going around nowadays. Repeat after me a few sentences as you get saved. No. I am making the connection between the mouth and the heart. Have you really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ for you to become in Christ? Are you accepted in the Beloved? Because there is no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. You cannot be in Christ unless you make that confession that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that for you and make peace between you and God. If you really need help with this, don't leave this conference without making that step. That's the most important decision you will make in your life. Have you ever done that? I'm not going to ask show of hands, but I want you to check your heart and see if you've ever made that decision. And if not, why not? If you need help to talk to somebody, I'm sure there are plenty of ladies here that would be very happy to talk to you. What do I have in Christ? Well, 77 times in the New Testament, there are things that we have in Christ. Some of them, redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, that's the first one. Free from the law, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. And you know, there is a challenge, because if you are in Christ, you will treat those people around you differently. There is a difference when you become in Christ, because there is one another. There is the fact that you are going to be different than the people around you. You're going to be set apart. And the word is sanctification. Yes, we will have wisdom. You know, in my last 13, 14 years of counseling, the one thing that is missing in Christian homes is godly wisdom that causes the devil to get in. Godly wisdom. Where do I get godly wisdom? Do I go to the world? People mix up knowledge with wisdom. You can know a lot of things. Believe me, I know a lot about diseases and stuff. That's worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. Yes, we have hope. Even when we lay loved ones to the ground, we know that we sorrow not like those who do not have hope. Why? Because in Christ we have resurrection. In Christ we know we will meet again. In Christ we love the day that we will be all reunited. Yes, it is a hope like no other. Yes, there is triumph. There is the new creation. There is liberty. Some people say, oh, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't have to do this and this and this. And oh, no. There's far more liberty in being a believer than in not being a believer. Yes, I am adopted. I lost my dad when I was 4 years old. And until today, I see those movies where fathers walk their daughters down the aisle to get married, and I say, what would it have been, you know? Like, I miss that. But I do have a heavenly father who's adopted me in his family and calls me his own. Yes, we become the children of God. As we read in Ephesians 1, all blessings, heavenly blessings. We are a blessed people in Christ, ladies. And yes, we have perfection. Now, the world may see us with all faults and stuff. Yes, because we still have the flesh. And the flesh, by the way, in the believer is the same like the flesh in the non-believer. And can cause us to cause a lot of trouble for ourselves and others. But we have a lot in Christ. Far more than if we are outside of Christ. We can claim his presence with us. How many times I've been in a hospital bed? 13 major surgeries, and. And I said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yeah, I had a very loving husband, loving kids. Still, they're far away, but I love them very much.
hospital bed is something I found very precious. And now, I live in Toronto, one lives in the Bahamas, the other one lives in Arizona, and I live all alone in a big city. So when I went to the hospital, the lady said, who's your kin? Who's the next of kin so I can call them if anything happens? I said, which one do you want, the one in the Bahamas or the one in Arizona? I don't have any kin. Then she said, okay, what religion? Are you this or that? I said, no, just right, in Christ, in Christian, other Christian, period. I don't identify myself with anything else. Yeah, I fellowship with the brethren, but that's another thing. But are you in Christ? I'm not talking about a religion or church or a denomination. I'm asking you, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? And are you having the seal that you have been adopted as His child? Yes, I can truly say my past, all my sins have been forgiven. Because that's what He promised. And in the present, He is constantly with me. Even if I don't have any kin around, I have the Lord with me. And one day, as we read, one day, the inheritance, one day, we will be gathered in one, in all things, in Christ. Read verse 10. That is what in Christ really means. Why did He make us in Christ? There's a purpose for you. There's a privilege, yes. We named all the privileges. But there's a purpose. And don't say you're old, and don't say you're young, and don't say I'm sick, and don't say I'm that. No, we're going to see. When we look at the spiritual gifts, that every one of us has a job to do in the sphere of in Christ. Because Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are in Christ for good works, to do something. We are His hands and feet here on earth. You are created to be like Him. You're transformed into the image of Christ, and you are to do His work. What does that mean when the rubber hits the road? Well, tell others about Him. Live like Him. What would Jesus do with the young people have around their wrists these days? I agree. Before you do something, ask. What would the Lord do in this situation? Pursue the knowledge of Christ. Get to know Him better. The only way to know Him better is through His love letter, this book. That's the only way. You can go to church, you can do this, you can do that. But the best way to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to get into His Word. Your chief desire, your goal, your focus is to be like Christ. What do people see in you? What do they remember when you leave the room? To be like Him? To say and do what He did? I find we are very quick to judge. I find that we are very legalistic sometimes. Oh, we're right. We know the Word. To you. But where is grace and mercy? My Lord went from heaven's glory to this earth, and then He sat with sinners and prophets. Grace and mercy. Do I show grace and mercy to those people who really need it? Or am I self-righteous? The more we know, we think we're better than others. No, man. No way. I want to be like my Savior, who loved. unconditionally. And you know, he said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ sacrificially as he did? I doubt it.
Very hard. Some of them are the worst people.
Yeah, I've been there. I know, I've got some scars too. Becoming like Christ. Is this my objective in life? Do I model myself according to X or Y or Z? You know? Or do I have the reputation, oh well, she's different, but it's because she's a Christian. And you know, it would cost something. I know in my sphere it did, but I want to be the kind of person that makes other people want to be like the Lord Jesus. Not like me, because I am perfect. And that's why I've given you all those verses in the paper that you're going to take today with you before you leave. That is why we were made in Christ. To live like him, to do good works, and our conduct should be different. So that they would know we have been with Jesus, and that they would come to know him and say, what? Like one of the governor generals asked me one day at the Royal College, he says, Nadia, I want to know what makes you tick. I said, what makes me tick is my faith. I may work for this organization, but I really am working for the Lord. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, do all to the glory of God. He says, oh, I never heard anybody talk like that. Interesting, isn't it? An opportunity. He opened the door. So he got a gospel message, whether he liked it or not. 6 months later, he was dead. That was great. Anyway, so what should my conduct and behavior be? That's where it is important. The Bible is got many verses that link this Christian conduct with how the world sees Christ. Consider the alternative. If Christians, if we who claim the name of Christ are no different from the outside world, what good is that? But if they are watching us, and they are, and they see no difference, what motivation will they want to know more about your faith? The unbeliever is already inherently hostile to the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Romans 8:7-8 tell us that. But if Christians conduct themselves as the unbelieving world does, then all we do is invite scorn and charges of hypocrisy. But if as a child of God in Christ, I dedicate my life with Christ preeminent, as we were going to be talking about tomorrow, that is what is required. We cannot live as we please. You say you are in Christ, then live as an ambassador of Christ. Yes, we have the world. Yes, we have the devil. And yes, we have the flesh. These are our enemies. But how do we interpret Colossians 3, 1-17, Galatians 5, 22-23, Philippians 4 and 8, one of my very favorite verses, 1 John 2-5. How do we dissect those verses with this clear instructions? Okay, the first one is, seek those things that are above. My priority setting. Worldly standards versus godly standards. It will reflect on how I dress, especially for those young people. I don't want to see more of your anatomy, thank you very much. It's not profitable for you or for people around you. But unfortunately, the media make it look like, especially if you go down south, it's awful. But my priority setting, do I have Christ as my model, or do I have those fancy things that are shown in television and media and hailed to be the prettiest and the latest fashions and the whatever? What are my standards? My desires, my heart's desires. Seek those things that are above. That's the practical instruction. What about sexual discipline, as Colossians 3:5? It tells me to mortify, kill the flesh, to be pure. Yes, no sex outside marriage, no watching bad movies, no watching videos, no bad internet sites, no lustful desires. Beware of anything that affects your self-control, whether it's alcohol or drugs. Why am I so passionate about this? Because this is what I see in Christian families, unfortunately, as a counselor. Mortify the flesh. Don't do what the world says is normal. Be pure. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, purity is something lacking these days. And some people disguise it as pornography and others. And by the way, it breaks my heart. I said to one of the elders the other day, I said, I never thought I'd live to the day to see things of impurity like that occur in Christian homes. And it's not only the young ones, by the way. Don't blame the young for everything. Because some of them are older and should know better. And they go to church on Sunday. And they are not watching the scriptural instructions. Purity means looking to God for our standards and not the world. Mental discipline. Covetousness. Wanting more like others. Be content with what you have, dear sister. God has given you what you need. Maybe not what you want, but it's what you need. Have a servant spirit, as the Lord did in Philippians 2:5-8. He was the creator of everything and became a servant. And I like Philippians 4:8 because it talks about controlling my thoughts. And that's where the trouble starts. It starts in this box, up here. It starts with one thought. And as James says, it starts with a thought, and then an action, and then it becomes a behavioral pattern. Get into the Word. Do you read your Bible? Or is it only open on a Sunday? Do you really read your Bible and meditate on it? What about if I were to open your brain and look and see what's inside? I know they do MRIs and things like that. I'm talking about spiritually. The Lord knows what's in this box and what's here. Even if it doesn't come out right, the Lord knows my heart.
I do everything right all the time? No. Made mistakes. It's not what I said, maybe it's the way I said it. And I feel bad about it, but then I go back and I say, Lord, you know my heart. You know I meant well. And he's the only one I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day to give account on what I've done. He's the only accountability that I have to worry about. Yes, mental discipline, very important. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. But whatsoever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think on these things, Philippians 4:8. I have it on my mirror. Every morning I read it, because that's where the trouble starts. Think on these things, which is so important, mental discipline. Social discipline is very important, as we read in Colossians 3:8-15. Anger, wrath, malice, getting even, not forgiving as Christ forgave us. Not having a loving spirit towards others. Sometimes we cause division rather than being peacemakers. But because we are a new creation and we should be different, we should not yield to peer pressure. And no differentiation between races, cultures, and social status as we often do. Subconsciously, sometimes. I don't know about you, but I know that even at the higher levels of university, you encounter those. And they come out from people, very sadly, from people you think should know better. Social discipline. Am I disciplining my social life? And if I attach myself to other people who have negative behavior, they'll bring me down. It's much easier. And I tell the young people, you date somebody who's not a believer, and they're very quickly going to pull you down. But if you date somebody who's a better believer than you, they will pull you up. It's who you associate with, too. And forgiveness is a big issue that I find in counseling, a major disciplinary thing that people have trouble with. I remember on February the 14th at 7 o'clock at night, you did this. I can't remember what I had for breakfast. So, you know, well, she did that and he did this. You're keeping account of all the wrong things people did to you? That's what being in Christ means, guys. And vocal discipline. There's a lot written in scripture about the tongue. Especially the women. Slander and gossip. And vulgarity and lying, whatever comes out of my mouth. Use a strong filter, would you? And I said to a young person the other day, I said, the tongue may have no bones, but it's strong enough to break a heart. I know people don't believe in emotional abuse, but I do. And that was a long way for me as a pathologist. I like to see the cancer cell before I say it is a cancer. Now, it's not, what do they say, sticks and bones, or sticks and stones, whatever. No. Words can be much more harmful and hurtful. The tongue, the bad language,
the gossip. And we, oh no, she didn't, let us pray for Sister Souls, because she's going through. Oh, no, 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 don't talk about Sister Souls. Just pray. Stay away from gossip. And if anybody is gossiping around you, say, I'm sorry, I don't want to contribute to this. Because it will poison your mind. Vocal discipline. Obedience is another one. Now, it's very good to know the Word of God. But my Bible says that we should not be hearers of the Word, but doers also. Without obedience, you're not really portraying that you are in Christ. Keeping God's commandments, what the Lord has instructed us to do, walking like Him, obeying His voice. Now, God doesn't speak to me from heaven like He did to Paul and to others, no. But He speaks to me primarily through this. And sometimes I'm reading a portion, and I may really be attracted to one verse, but that's the voice of the Lord telling me this or that. It's a direct instruction. And if you really want to know the Lord's voice, you will hear it. He will speak to you. Whether it is through the Word of God, or through circumstances, or through God the Holy Spirit that indwells you, or through some other mature believer, are you listening to Him? He's going to make sure you get the message. Because my Bible says, seek and ye shall find, not may find. You want to know what He wants you to do with whatever decision you have? Go to Him in prayer on your knees and ask, Lord, show me the way. I'm at a fork here of the road and I don't know what to do. He'll give you the peace. And He will open the doors and close doors. It took me about 30 years after a decision in my life about something at work that I understood why the Lord closed that door. Because I couldn't see it at first. Because you may not see it right away. But He knew that I would have been destroyed if I was going to be in that position. And He closed the door. And I so thank Him for that. It took a while. There are things in my lifetime. Why was my own brother shot at the age of 20 and died by a friend? Why? I still don't know. But I have faith that one day when I see the Lord, He explains. But I know that He doesn't make mistakes. And I know that He had a reason. I may not see it. I may not know it. But I'm obedient in thanking Him for what I have. And yes, it may be a difficult time. But I know He doesn't make mistakes. I know He's with me. I know He's going to carry me through whatever situation you're going to be. Walking in obedience is something that takes time to develop. It's like muscles in exercise. You have to exercise your muscles to, at least that's what my trainer said, to get some activity going. His commandment is that we walk in love. Are we being obedient? Do we love our enemies? No. No. We don't love even the other Christians. Because they make mistakes as if we are perfect. No, we're not. And if you love me, keep my commandments. These are the words of the Savior, not me. Right? righteous deeds. If we know that Christ is righteous, and we know he is, everyone that does righteousness is born of him. Good works are the consequence of salvation. You see, justification is not good works. We were justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we got our salvation. Justified in Christ. But it is how we live afterwards. We do the works afterwards. After we're saved. I was surrounded by a teaching in Egypt of a nominal Christian church that said, faith is important, but you also works. You have to do works to get your salvation. No, my Bible doesn't say that. Not of works lest any man should boast. Justification is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing I'm a sinner, I need salvation, I become just in the eyes of God because of my faith and my faith alone. But because I get saved by faith and Christ lives in me and I become in Christ, the consequence is I'm going to do good works because of my love for him, not because I want to earn his love. No. He loved us unconditionally. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, unfortunately, we get this work business confused in some denominations. But you see, if I have faith in Christ, I'm justified. I am in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Because of the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondary, if I have real faith, my works will show. But it's a consequence. My works have nothing to do with my salvation. They are a consequence of my salvation. I hope I clarified that. Because justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and good works play absolutely no role in our salvation. Say no to anything that is sinful. If we are in Christ, we do not willfully sin. We keep ourselves from our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the biblical perspective is, yes, be reconciled to God according to the Bible. Your first step is overcoming temptation. Turn to him in repentance and faith. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. None of us are without sin. But because we are in Christ, we have this living conscience that tells us you've done something wrong. Don't wait, as I tell my Bible class, I said, every night before you go to bed, do a post-mortem on your life. Sorry, that's a pathological term. But that's it. And say, okay, fine, I did this in the morning and then this in the morning. Okay, Lord, please, I'm going to go to sleep now. And whether I did it intentionally or maybe I did something that I didn't intend to dishonor you in any way, please forgive me so that I can go to sleep. Because if the Lord Jesus comes in the middle of the night, anything but a clean slate. Of course, the next day I'm going to sin again because I'm still in the flesh. But at least I can go to sleep soundly and keep short accounts with the Lord. That's something very important. And the only way you could do that is by reconciliation on a regular basis, meditating on the Word of God, deny ungodliness really in your heart. Avoid tempting situations. Don't put yourself in a situation situation where you know, especially the young ones, don't put yourself in a situation where you know the devil, the hormones, the whatever, can overtake. Tempting situations and the young people. Be transparent to God and others. And when you see something that's wrong, run and don't look back. Sin isn't worth a second look. Many a times you hear the young ones, oh well, you know, the devil made me do it. No, no. The devil doesn't make you do it. You accepted the devil's temptation. God did not create you as a robot. He created you with a free will to say yay and nay. So say no to anything that is sinful, as 1 John 3:9 and 5:18 exhorts us to do. And last but not least, love one another. God loved us, love one another. He showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his beloved Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Yes, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Do you really love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they are unlovable? And I can attest, some of them are unlovable. But being in Christ gives me the power, the supernatural power to love. My commandment is this, he said to his disciples. Love one another as I have loved you in John chapter 15. Yes, be an overcomer. We hear this word often these days. Are you an overcomer? Or do the things of the world run you down? You're from God and have overcome because the one who's in you is greater than the one that's in the world. 1 John 4. I love that verse. And I've often quoted to others saying, oh, but I cannot do that. I said, yes, you can. My brother Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul has the same thing that we have. Do you realize that? Sometimes we think those people are, you know, on a pedestal there somewhere. But we have this access to the same power. Our problem is we don't use it. But God the Holy Spirit is in you. And he that's in you is stronger than he that's in the world. Yes, you are an overcomer. And anyone who tells you otherwise is not in Christ. And not according to the scripture. Yes, our faith can make us overcomers. We stand on his promises. And by the power of God, the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, the minute they get saved, he puts not only his stamp and seal by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit resides in you. That's the difference. And he will give you the power. If you allow him. But unfortunately, sometimes, we don't. So, what's my challenge? I want you to think about this. Don't go to sleep now on me, okay? Is Christ resident or president of your life? Does the fragrance of the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, characterize your life and mine? What about your hidden thoughts? Are they aligned with Philippians 4, 8? Does your conduct and my conduct show the faith, the love, and hope of Colossians 1:5? And does the world around you and me see that Christ is in you and in me? That's a challenge. Now, every handout will have my email address at the bottom. Not my name, my email address. And with this, I'm going to close. But I'm going to challenge you. I want you to take those, meditate on them. I want us all, you and me, to leave this conference changed. Even if one thing in our life changes, it will be to the glory of God, and we're all going to be thankful for you. So I hope and pray that you have been challenged as I have. And by the way, I'm not preaching at you, I'm just sharing with you. Because I have. I'm glad nobody's taking score on me, because I failed many times. I still am. Even after 17 years with the Lord, I'm still making mistakes. I think I should know better, right? That being in Christ is superior to anything else in the world.
Amen.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who made it possible for us to understand. We thank you for giving us the word and for opening our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that if there be even one person here tonight who has not made yet the decision to be in Christ, that she would do so even now. And Lord, for those who know you, we pray, Lord, that something that was said tonight may be the voice of the Lord to speak, to exhort, to encourage, to rebuke, to correct, to help us be more, better examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be obedient to your word. So we pray that if the Lord has spoken to each and every one here, that you would not just close your ears, but do something about it. And we know, Lord, that you are willing to accept us as we are. We thank you for your promises. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless each soul bowed here today. And that we would all be changed to be more conformed to the image of your beloved Son. Because we lift this request to you in his precious and worthy